Good evening to you all. We've had a great day in this beautiful weather, fellowship together. Oh, that fine meal tonight has sort of reminded me recently we were traveling over in Europe with some friends down in the Bavarian Alps and one of these quaint little walled cities. Beautiful place. Evening meal and a little restaurant there. And there were a number of courses. They started out with some liverwurst. And next thing you know, we had some bratwurst. And next thing you know, we had knackwurst. And I tell you, it was the worst meal I'd had in a long time. The fact of the matter is, I enjoy that kind of food. In fact, I've told my wife, she doesn't believe this, but I've told my wife that I think bratwurst and sauerkraut and warm potato salad, I think that must be what they're going to serve at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we'll wait to see that. But that was excellent. We enjoyed that. Now this evening we want to turn again to the Scriptures. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me just make a comment or two about two things related to the ministry of the college. Several of you have mentioned the correspondence ministry. We were praying about that this morning in the men's prayer meeting. I just remind you that while you're praying about the prison work in eastern Pennsylvania, because we need to see God raise up some new people there to take over that strategic ministry, to remind you that right now there are several places worldwide where we're seeing some gaps in the rank. And we have two different key regional directors in Africa and several places in the world, people who are of necessity going to have to lay down the work because of age or because of illness. And we really need to see God at work to raise up some people to step into those places and to keep the ministries going. Emmaus is not a mission board, you know. We don't run these people. We don't tell them what to do and how to go. The Lord raises people up who take the courses and make a ministry out of them. And we would invite you to pray with us that God will particularly work in these days so that we can see some of these strong and strategic works continue on with the right people. As always, the greatest need in the work of God is people. People who are dedicated, people who are committed, people who are faithful in the service of our Lord Jesus. And we would invite you to pray for those specific needs in the correspondence school at this time. Now, on the campus, things are really going full speed. I spent a good bit of time today talking with my colleague there, Frank, Executive Vice President, and he was saying that we're gearing up for this weekend. We have this weekend over 50 of our students leaving in various ways. Our ensemble is traveling. We have a number of teams going in various places. And a lot of our people are going to be on the road this weekend. And we trust that they will have safety and have a good ministry where they go. So remember that too, if you will, as you think of the ministries of Emmaus. Now this evening we want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The opening 9 verses of this chapter as we continue our studies in the faithfulness of God. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 9 again, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us now again as we turn to the Scriptures. We need your direction. We need the illumination of the page by the Spirit of God. Speak to us of your great faithfulness. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian letter, and I'm sure many of you know a great deal about this interesting letter to the Corinthians, you realize that what we read tonight represents a rather strong paradox. I want to go back and read portions of this text as we begin our study this evening. But before we reread some of these texts, let me remind you what this church was like, as far as we see it in this first letter. This church at Corinth had some problems. In chapter 1, we realize that there were disagreements and quarrels going on there. In chapter 3, we learn that they were carnal and that they were sectarian. In chapter 4, Paul chides them for their boastful, superior attitude. In chapter 5, he reproves them for their flagrant overlooking of immorality in their very congregation. In chapter 6, he reproves them for taking one another to law in the secular courts. In chapter 6, he chides them for participating in prostitution and sexual immorality. In chapter 7, he addresses marital and domestic problems. In chapter 8, he reproves them for flaunting their Christian liberty. In chapter 9, he appeals to them because they were dabbling in idolatry. In chapter 11, he tells them they were corrupting the Lord's Supper meeting by abuses at their agape, their fellowship meal. In chapters 12 through 14, he reproves them for abusing spiritual gift. And in chapter 15, we learned that they were confused about the doctrine of resurrection. Quite an assembly, wasn't it? But listen to what the apostle says by the Spirit to these people. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. That's verse 4. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in verse 8 to this mixed up bunch of people. Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world could Paul say that to this church? How could they be confirmed to the end, stand blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? How could this ever be? The answer, verse 9. God is faithful. I hope you don't forget that, folks. Whatever transpires in your life as a believer, whatever there is in your rejoicing in the presence of Christ in eternity, whatever there is that brings you to glory and me, it's not because we are so good. It's because God is faithful. Now, the faithfulness of God in keeping and preserving His people is a major theme in the Scriptures as well. And when we speak of this, we're speaking of progressive sanctification, to use a theological term. You're aware, you've been taught that as you read the Scriptures about the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in our lives, there are three great dimensions of His sanctifying work. His work to set us apart from sin and for God. That's sanctification. To be set apart to God. The Scriptures teach us that the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the moment by faith you received Him, you became the object of the saving work of God by His Word and by His Spirit, and in that moment He positionally set you apart in Christ. You were no longer in Adam. Momentarily you were in Christ, headed for heaven. Wonderful thing, the truth of our positional great, great privilege, set apart in Christ, positional sanctification. You're also aware of the fact that there's coming a day for every true believer when we're going to be taken out of this world, either by the rapture or by death. We will be taken out of this world into the glory, and there we will experience ultimate sanctification, ultimately set apart from this world to God in the glory. And in between these great realities of positional sanctification and ultimate sanctification, there is the important teaching of the Scripture regarding progressive sanctification. That is, the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer day by day by day to, by His Word and by His power, work in our lives to clean us up, to straighten us up, to lift us up, to pick us up, and to make us less and less like Adam and more like Christ. A glorious process of progressive sanctification that goes on in the life of the believer. And in essence, that's what we're dealing with tonight. Recognizing that in the great work of God, He is faithful to keep and to preserve and to work in the life of the believer now, while we walk in His presence here in this scene. Just a couple of quick thoughts about scriptures that teach progressive sanctification. Peter says, for example, in 2 Peter 3, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, the salvation that we have in Christ, momentarily when we trusted Him, we were saved for all eternity. We were ready for heaven in that moment positionally. But the Christian life is described as growth, not an explosion, not a sudden arrival. Grow in grace. Growth is a process, right? Another scripture that teaches us, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, where Paul talks to these Christians at Thessalonica, and he appeals to them to increase and abound more and more in their love. Now, he says, you're showing love toward one another, and you're showing love toward other believers in the area, but he says, but my appeal to you is to increase and abound even more and more. You see, it's a progressive thing. It is a growth. It is a process of increasing maturity in love. To the Corinthians, he writes, 2 Corinthians 7, he says, we need to cleanse ourselves from the defilement of the flesh and perfect holiness. If you look at that passage, 2 Corinthians 7, you will see that Paul is appealing to them for a holy walk. But he's saying this involves, in part, cleansing yourselves from that which is defiling. And it's a participle. It's an ongoing process for the believer. And then, of course, in 2 Corinthians 3, just turn over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians 3 and look at that interesting statement about progressive sanctification, where he says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You talk about teaching progressive sanctification, there it is. As we behold the glory of the Lord, he says, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God. Well, these are only a few of the scriptures that teach us this glorious truth that God is at work in the life of every true believer. Even though positionally He has already seated us in Christ, and although we are heaven-bound, in our daily experience He is at work to make us less and less like Adam and more like Christ. And in this glorious process, it is His faithfulness that keeps, that protects, that nourishes, and that carries us along. God is faithful, Paul said to the Corinthians. And that's why this bunch of people, with all of their problems, could be sure, verse 8, that they were confirmed to the end and that they would eventually stand blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. What a miracle. And the only way it could be, verse 9, God is faithful. Now, there are some specific scriptures we need to look at here to see the faithfulness of our God. Turn back, if you will, to John chapter 6. And this is only a few of those passages that we might consider if we had time. This is the kind of subject that we could spend a great deal of time on. But let's just look at a few of the key passages this evening that speak of the faithfulness of God in keeping and preserving the believer. John chapter 6, verse 21. These are the words of our Savior. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Sorry. Going over to chapter 6, looking at the wrong verse there, wrong page. I was saying, I've forgotten something here. Chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose none, nothing, but raise him up on the last day. And as if we didn't understand it, he repeats it in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I want to tell you, those are glorious words. Glorious words. Now, the Lord Jesus on many occasions said to the effect, I didn't come down in this world to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. And in this passage, he tells us precisely what that will was. Notice he says, the will of him who sent me is that of all he gives me, notice all, A-L-L, that's pretty categorical. I should lose nothing, that's pretty categorical. Boy, those are absolute terms. You know, if the Lord had said, well, you know, he said there might be a few who slip through the cracks, or a few who jump ship, but for the most part, I'll get them through. Oh, no, no. That's not the language of this text. Our Lord's words, of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Can you rest in that? I do. And he repeats it in verse 40. Everyone, notice how categorical this is. Everyone who sees the Son, who believes in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. Let's put it another way. I've seen the Son in the page of Scripture. The glorious gospel reached me in my childhood, and I've seen his beauties. And I've believed in him. And according to his promise, he's given to me everlasting life. But now suppose that in a coming day, the great glorious resurrection, saints are translated into the glory. I'm not there. What has happened? Well, if that should happen, I would know that Jesus Christ did not fully do the will of his Father. Frankly, folks, I don't worry about that. I don't lose sleep over that. Because the Savior said, of all who see me and believe in me, they will receive eternal life, and I myself will raise them up. I will lose nothing. I hope you can rest in that. You know, I have friends who like to argue over the theological issues of the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. I want to tell you, folks, you better listen to the Savior if you want to rest in your salvation. Because the Lord Jesus did not keep us in suspense, nor threaten us with an eternal life that was not an eternal life. He said he was going to lose nothing. He said everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and that he would raise them up at the last day. And I choose to believe my Savior. Another passage that speaks of his keeping power. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As Paul concludes this first letter to the Thessalonians, he has a very interesting statement to make to them. He tells them, 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. Won't that be wonderful? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's prayer for these people. Did you see it again? Sounds very much like what he said to the Corinthians, wasn't it? Sanctify you entirely. There's progressive sanctification. Your spirit and soul and body be preserved. There's the preserving and caring work of our God. Complete, not just partial, complete. And without blame, oh my. When? At the coming of Christ. You see, again, he's sweeping our minds to the future. He's talking about a finished product here, folks. Now, you're not looking at a finished product here tonight. No, 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 far from it. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. The fact of the matter is, we're all unfinished products. But we have the promise that in the keeping and preserving and sanctifying work of God by His Spirit, we will stand not only preserved complete, but we will stand without blame at the coming of Christ. How could this happen? Well, the same way it could happen for the Corinthians. Read on. Verse 24, faithful is He who calls you, and He also just might pull it off. Right? Look at your Bible again. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. I hope you can rest in that. Another passage. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, probably just a page over. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that, folks. That's pretty plain language. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. I confess that I like to hear that. Because our adversary, the devil, the scriptures say, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I want to tell you, this whole world is filled with his slobbers, to use a country expression. He's growing fat. He's devouring these days. And I am so grateful for the faithfulness of God in keeping and preserving His people. Listen again, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Do you like that? I do. I love it. We read on, Hebrews chapter 10, a few pages over, the epistle to the Hebrews. In chapter 10, we find there an interesting statement, verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. As someone had said, I may tremble on the rock, but the rock doesn't tremble. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. Why? What is the appeal? What is the basis for such an appeal? I mean, this is a troubled world. There are a lot of pressures that assail the people of God. There is stress. There is crisis. There are heartaches. There is illness. We lose our loved ones. Life is full of crises. On what basis can the writer of the Scripture say, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering? What is the basis? Read on. For He who promised is faithful. You see, the writer's not just trying to psych us out here. Not trying to just give us some sort of pottage of psychology which tells us to look up and to be bright and to be positive and all of this. No, no. He's saying, you hold fast your hope. You hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Because He who promised is faithful. You see, our hope rests upon the word of a faithful God. We learn every day that you can't trust everybody's word. In fact, we learn every day that there are a lot of people you can't trust, as we'd say in the country, any further than I could throw a bull by the tail. But the fact of the matter is there is one whose word you can trust. Our God is faithful. We read on. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 25. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us. Now we're boiling it right down to the nub of it. All the promises of God to the believer, says the Apostle John, eventually are focused and summarized in this one great issue. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, believers. What is that? Eternal life. Eternal life. And it's His promise. And He Himself made that promise to us. And He is faithful. The keeping, preserving power and promise of our Lord. There was a man named Jonah, you remember, who learned the hard way a very important truth. And from the belly of the whale, he finally cried, "Salvation is of the Lord." What we are seeing in the page of Scripture is that not only is salvation of the Lord, but keeping and preserving those who are saved is of the Lord. I think of a story that a man told about a friend of his. They had been in college together. And later on in life, he met this friend. And they began talking, and each found out that the other was a believer. And in his surprise, this friend said to his long-lost college buddy, "Well," he said, "you know, I was a believer back then, but I never let it show." "Really? You mean when we were chums together in college, you were a Christian back then?" "Yes," he said, "I was a believer." "And you didn't tell me?" And the answer of his friend was, "You know," he said, "I was so busy hanging on that I couldn't even let go long enough to point you to Christ." What a sad testimony. By the way, didn't you know that the ark had 8 pegs on the outside? And Noah was hanging on to one, and his wife was hanging on to one. Didn't you know that? No, I didn't either. No, you see, salvation is not preserved for you and me because we're hanging tight to a peg on the outside of the ark, folks. God is faithful. And that's why he could say, even to people like the Corinthian church, "He is holding you, he is preserving you, and he will present you blameless in his presence, because God is faithful." And we revel in that. I do. Christ's faithfulness maintains us in our salvation. Christ's faithfulness accomplishes this work that he is delighting to do in our lives day by day. And that's why we can sing, as some of us have been singing for a long time, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend." Now, if we were to explore this subject adequately, there would be a lot of ways we should go about it. But we have time yet tonight for just one. And for this one demonstration of one of the things that God does in his faithfulness to preserve and keep his people, I want to invite you to turn to one more scripture, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As I say, this is only one of many. We could, for example, talk about 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us." And There are a lot of dimensions when the Scriptures speak of God's keeping and preserving power for His own in His faithfulness. There are a number of Scriptures that tell us that there are a number of dimensions of that great work of His. His faithful work to keep and preserve His people. One of them is to faithfully forgive us and cleanse us when we confess known sin to Him. But the one I'd like for us to conclude with here this evening is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in this we see this interesting verse. I've already mentioned it to you in another context, even in this week. The apostle writes, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful." By the way, are you keeping records of how many scriptures we're finding that statement in? It's all through the book, folks. It's all through the book. It is not a small subject we're dealing with here. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. One of the ways that in His faithfulness He preserves us, He keeps us, He protects us, is He helps us in the face of temptation and testing. Now, a couple of background thoughts for this 1 Corinthians 10:13 passage. The word itself, temptation, really is a word which has a dual meaning. It sometimes just means testing, the pressures, the stresses of life. Not necessarily solicitation to evil. But it may have that meaning too. And so as we look at a passage like this, we see that word that says, life will have those situations where we are tested or tempted. And either one may be in view here. And perhaps both. Now, the Scriptures teach us that as far as solicitation to evil, God doesn't do that. James tells us that. He does not entice us to evil. See? But God may put us to the test. And God does allow testing from other sources. And He obviously allows temptation. This testing and sometimes solicitation to evil is one of the great issues in life. And we don't ask for this. In fact, our Lord taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation. We would be crazy to ask for this. But it will come. It will come. And I say that on the authority of the Scriptures. And we will see in a moment in this interesting passage that that's exactly what it teaches. But the context, of course, is the Apostle Paul is appealing to the Corinthians to understand that God's dealings with ancient Israel, in all those experiences from Egypt to Canaan, God made sure that those were recorded in His Word for us. See? Their experiences were great experiences. Individually and nationally, God really put them through the ropes. But He made sure that that was recorded, Paul says, for our benefit. Because we need to understand the dealings of God with those people. Why? Because they're made of the same stuff we are. They were human beings too. And God Himself has not changed. And therefore, the dealings of God with His ancient people Israel, Paul says, He made sure these are recorded because you and I need to understand what happened then. Now, in that context, He appeals to them, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." Think with me a minute about that scripture, that statement. One simple statement teaches us so much. Let me just point out seven things that it teaches us. First of all, that all human beings are tested and tempted. All of us. It's common to man. See, to be tested or tempted is not a rare thing. It is a common experience. Every one of us will go through testings and temptations. Paul also tells us in this simple statement that none of your testings are new or unique. See, Satan has a fixed kit of tools. He's been using the same tools now for several thousand years. And whatever he uses on you is not new. See? I'm glad to hear that. Now, suppose Satan comes up with something unique. And he hits you with something. It's the first time that he's ever tried that gimmick on somebody. And imagine the Lord saying, ooh, this is new. Boy, I don't know how I'm going to help you get through this one. No. Paul says, no. You can rest assured that no temptation is overtaking you but such as is common to man. The Lord has been helping people with these problems for thousands of years. Now, there may be some unique things that God does to deliver you, but there's nothing unique about the tactics of Satan. He's been using all these gimmicks for a lot of years. And as much as I love the old spiritual, some of them are true. You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, that's not true, says Paul. That's not true. A lot of people had the same problems you have. There's no temptation taken, but such as is common to man. Now, God may choose to uniquely deliver you. How many times, as far as we know, did God preserve people who were thrown into a fiery furnace? As far as I know, only once. How many times did God shut the mouths of lions so they wouldn't eat a man who was thrown in a den? As far as I know, only once. You know, we could talk about some of the unique things God has done. Now, His ways are unique. And He may choose to do some things in your life to deliver you that'll blow your socks off. He's like that. He does wonderful things. But Satan's gimmicks are pretty much the same. His kit of tools he's been using for a long time, and there's nothing unique about his temptations. Not only that, this passage tells us that God, your faithful protector, is never surprised or caught off guard by your testings. Your temptations, your testings, are familiar stuff to the Lord. He's seen His people put through the ropes over these issues again and again and again. It's nothing new to Him. And this passage tells us that there is a pattern to history, and we should therefore learn from the experiences of others. You see, the existentialists are not right. Existentialists say there's no meaning, there's no rhyme or reason to history. Why bother to study history? There's certainly nothing that we can understand about the future. It's all confused. So therefore, all we've got left is our present felt experience. So if it feels good, do it. That's what our culture is saying. And they're wrong. Because there is something we can learn from history. That's the very context that Paul is dealing. He's telling these Corinthians, look, those Hebrew people went through certain experiences and God made sure they were recorded for you. You need to understand what they went through. You need to understand what God did for them. You can learn from history. And particularly, if you turn to the page of Scripture. Now, there are many others in the history of the church. I think of dear old Dr. Martin Luther, who used to like to say about temptation, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can sure keep them from making a nest in your hair. And he had some things that he learned about temptation. But, more specifically, in this book, in the Scriptures, we learn about God's dealings with men and women who were put through all kinds of tests. And we see how God faithfully worked in their lives. And we see how some of them were pretty stupid and blew it, too, in the face of those testings. But we can learn something from history. Why? Because there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. See, it's an important thing to understand that. And so it's vital for us to study and know the Scriptures. It's important for us to know how people are tested. The kinds of gadgets that Satan uses. And it's very important for us to know how God delivers His people. And we need to be in the book. Existentialism is not right. God is right when He says, there is a pattern. There is something to be gained by seeing how God has worked for His people down through the ages. In spite of the gimmicks of Satan and the temptations of Satan and all the troubles that have been seen. God is at work because He's faithful. He's faithful. And one of the ways that God helps us through our testings and temptations is to let us know that He is not taken by surprise, that this is not new and unusual to Him, that He loves to deliver His people, to show His faithfulness. Notice what Paul says. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He knows you. He remembers our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerabilities. And He has promised that He will not let too much come at you. Oh, He doesn't say you'll get through scot-free. No, no. But He has promised that He will not allow any testing, any temptation, in fact, to be too much. And as soon as I give in and I say, well, I couldn't help it, or I just couldn't bear it anymore, or I just couldn't resist, or the devil made me do it, or whatever you want to say, I'm calling God a liar. Because He has said, I'm faithful. And I won't allow anything that, in fact, is really too much. I will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. And in the light of the fact that testing is common to all of us are going to have tests and temptations. It is comforting to know that there is a faithful God who's got His screen out there. He's got His hedge out there. And whatever He allows to get through and come at you, He has carefully calculated that, knowing you perfectly, loving you eternally, He is not going to let it, in fact, be too much. He will provide a way of escape that you may even bear. And even strengthen you in the process. We've got a big old oak tree in our front yard. Massive thing. One of the impressive things about it is that the biggest limb on that tree must be 20 inches in diameter. Sticks almost straight out. Way out past the corner. I don't know how long that is. It must weigh a ton. There's no prop under it. There's no angle iron to brace it up. It just sticks right out there. And snow's come and pile that wet snow on that limb, and it just stands there. And the wind blows, and my biologist friends tell me that the weight of the snow that comes once in a while and the stress of the wind actually makes that limb stronger. That limb is stronger because the wind blows and the weight of the snow than it would be if it was always sunny and quiet. That's the way of God. He does allow the wind to blow. He will allow pressures to come, and illness and troubles. Yes, He will. There is a common experience, Paul says, to all of us. But God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able to bear, because He is at work to bring you through. We need that, folks, because we are all tested. Temptation, testing, Paul says, is common to all. But our faithful God keeps and preserves His people, and one of the ways He does it is to screen and to control the bad stuff in life. And to not allow anything to come upon us that is really too much. To stand with us, to strengthen us in the stress, and when the wind blows and the pressure is on, He will strengthen you in the process. And He will control the pressure. Why? Because God is faithful. And He's going to get you through. And just like the Corinthians, and He is going to preserve you to the end. And He is going to present you faultless in His presence. And so He's working right now in His faithfulness to get you through. Rest on Him. Trust Him. God is faithful. Father, we thank You that we who live in a scene of stress and change, we who know that temptation and testing is common to all men, We are grateful, Father, that you are faithful. That as you said to the Corinthians, in spite of all of their human problems, all the things that you had to root out of their lives, all of the issues you had to deal with through progressive sanctification, that you were going to confirm them, establish them, and eventually present them to yourself blameless. What a miracle. The cleansing, redeeming, saving work of Christ to take the likes of the Corinthians, the likes of us, safely through a scene of stress and trouble and temptation, and eventually present us faultless before your throne. What a miracle. We trust you, Father, because you're faithful. You've not only told us that, you've demonstrated it. And we can kneel alongside of your weeping prophet of old and cry out every morning, your mercies are renewed. Great is your faithfulness. Teach us to rest in the faithfulness of God. Teach us to face our temptations and our trials in the light of the faithfulness of God, that we may honor you as a faithful God, that we may rest in your faithfulness and allow you to work that in our lives, which will bring glory to your name and present us faultless in your presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.